Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, welcome.
Thank you. Good morning, Tom.
It was kind of ordinary today.
Just
is
ordinary.
That, is that how you're feeling?
No longer extraordinary.
We're anticipating the ordinary. Here we are. It's the first day of ordinary time. Yet we're recording this still in the Christmas season. There we go. And so today in the program, we're going to reflect on themes associated with, well, catching up with you, Father Lewis, on your Christmas season, because you did a pretty big event in there. That was pretty cool. And then we're also going to talk about the baptism of the Lord and entering into ordinary time. Well, back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer led by Father Lewis.
Our scripture passage is the account of the Lord's baptism from St. Luke, chapter 3. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of your Son, whose birth we celebrated throughout this Christmas season, and whose baptism we celebrate this Sunday as we enter into ordinary time. We ask your continued blessings upon all of us, as we too, empowered with the grace you have given each of us by virtue of our baptism, to continue on glorious mission of proclaiming your gospel for the salvation of souls. We ask this in all your blessings through Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Lewis. All right. Before we get into what you did that was really cool, I want to say something else that's really cool. Look at my office.
Yeah.
Is this pretty cool?
There's a tablecloth. That's good. There's whiteboards on the wall. I don't see the piles of books that have been staple to your office. It's all organized.
Yeah, I got stuff on the wall.
It's another Christmas miracle.
It's a Christmas miracle. Well, I bring this up for a reason. The season over Christmas, the holidays, on the one hand, there's a frenetic pace to it because of parties and happenings around Christmas and New Year's and things like that. And yet at the same time, it's also slower. People tend to be working less. It's just not quite as intense for most people. Mm-hmm. And with me having kiddos at home, it was
free labor.
it was a pain, but it was labor. Yes. There was labor pains. Yeah. It was the painful labor there of getting our kiddos to slave drive them to work. But it did work because we were able to have them help us do a lot of getting our house in order. And I say that because it's the beginning of the year, and I think it's a great time to help sort of get your house in order. And I'll say it this way. Be honest now. I've never asked you this question before, but be honest. When you would walk in and you would see these boxes just full of papers and stuff on the floor to your right, and like books piled over here, my table a mess, and my holy face image, oh yeah, I see, there it is on the wall where it's supposed to be, not in the midst of your pile of stuff on the desk behind you. Did you say, this guy's like, does he realize how messy this is? What was your honest impression here?
I didn't really think about it, to be honest, because I've worked with people who that's just how they operate. And I figure, well, as long as my zone of influence is clean and organized to how I like it, what's useful for me, then, you know, whatever floats your boat, as they say.
Okay, well, you're way more merciful than I am. That's a great gift you have. Because I got to tell you, having things clean and in order, put away, dealt with, checking the boxes on stuff, it is so satisfying.
Yeah.
And it raises up a cleaner, clearer vision.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow, I didn't realize the lack of clarity or the... the busy buzzing in my awareness because of the lack of things being in order, right?
Yeah.
I think of what Augustine's definition, peace is the tranquility of things being in order, right? And that's ultimately in order with God first, right? But there's something really true about that, that peace does, that that there is a tranquilitas, a beautiful sense of calmness, serenity, tranquility
mm-hmm.
that comes when things are in order.
Yeah.
And then you can get stuff done, mm-hmm. Or I can get more stuff done. And so I'm just celebrating here. I'm doing a little victory lap
yeah.
and saying, brothers and sisters, it's the beginning of the new year, and it might be a great opportunity to go from a little bit of frenetic buzzing pace to a bit more of a peaceful, let me take the time to put things in order. And the level of clarity that that'll bring is, I think, huge.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
I think, you're speaking my language, you're singing my song. I try to, my parents growing up, especially my mom, used to joke around that they should have named me Felix. And for any of your listeners who don't get that reference, that was the name of the neat freak and the odd couple from way back, that movie in the 60s or whenever that was. And Oscar was the slob. So I should have been named Felix because I was a little too perfectionist, maybe to the point of OCD. And it bothered my parents no end growing up. Whenever I would get like home before them and they would have like their papers and bills and all whatever, I would put them in piles neatly arranged and all this other stuff. And then they come home, they can't find anything. They say, well, it's right there. And then they wonder, well, why did you do this? We can't find it. So I don't know. Some people just operate on a different level.
But that is so funny. So of my 9 kids, how many kids do I have that are like that?
That are like Felix?
That are like you, that would do that kind of activity.
I'm going to guess one.
One. All right. $5 if you can guess which one it is.
Mary Grace.
No, she's probably second. She'd be second on the list of doing something like that. It's Luciana.
Okay.
Number eight kid. She cannot stand it.
Oh.
If she comes in the house and... What happens when you walk in our house? There are sneakers and shoes everywhere, right? Because kids just drop them off. Then there's the jackets, right? Yeah. So all the detritus of the stuff that of proof of life in the home. And then there's the prayer area over there where all, you know, my Bible and my, you know, journal and then everybody else stuff all over those couches and that are, she just is like, who? So Carrie is so smart. She'll have her job is like, she'll divvy up the chores, and she'll have for Luciana, keep these rooms clean. Well, we know that that is, it's going to be done with amazement. The downside is, like your parents, she would take like important papers that I had on the table, just push them into one pile and then put them in a drawer and shut the drawer. So we're like, where are the keys? Where are this? Where's that? Where's the? And then we'll say, Luciana, what have you done? Right. And we got to go track around and look in drawers that no one would put stuff in except Luciana. And there it is. And so there's a shadow side to that gift, Father. Yeah.
Well, it's a shadow that others have to suffer. Luciana and I don't suffer that.
You live in a bright, cleaner yeah. world. That's nice. All right. So part of this getting life in order, part of this sense of here we are getting launched, as peaceful and life-giving as that is, people can wonder, how do we do that? How do we actually get there? Well, it's being intentional about pursuing faith, being mm-hmm. intentional about living faith. And there's an organization that has identified a particular weekend of the year that is the best time of all to get college-age students and young adults together. That's really brilliant, right? It's that first weekend after the first of the year.
Yeah.
And that's Focus. And they have these SEEK conferences where they gather just a few of their closest friends together. And this year, and you've gone now, how many times?
This is my fifth time total.
Is it really?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Let's see here now. Yeah, 5 times. Mm-hmm.
That's incredible. The last 5 years?
No, when COVID interrupted everything, we kind of had a little Seek Where You Are, they called it, where it was just broken into regions. Mm-hmm. And then the keynote speakers were broadcasting live from wherever they were.
Okay.
But that's one of the 5 that was down in Boise. But before that was Phoenix. And I think we skipped here because there was just nothing going on. And then 2 years in a row in St. Louis. And this past one was in Salt Lake.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I'm interested in seeing what have you noticed in terms of the, let's call it the arc of development. How has that conference changed? Oh, well, first of all, for people who don't know, describe the conference. Describe what happens at one of these SEEK conferences.
Okay, so SEEK is the annual conference put on by Focus. Focus is the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. And they really are a ministry that they're trained missionaries, as they call them. They will go out and coach others how to be built up as disciples of Jesus, ultimately with the aim and end of sending them forth as apostles, that they can teach likewise how others can do it. And when you describe it like that, you know, the cynical among us would say, well, it sounds like a spiritual pyramid scheme, because you start with the missionary and they train like three or five, whatever, and each of them train three or five, and you see how it goes from there. But they'll keep telling you, this is how Jesus did it. He had his 12, and really of those, he had three that he particularly invested in, Peter, James, and John. And we see that in very specific stories in the Gospels. And then, well, the 12 then went out and established the churches wherever, and so the church grew.
Well, and you have the 72.
Yeah, the 72. And so, yeah, Jesus with the 3 and the 12 and the 72, and exactly. So that's what Focus does. They call themselves Focus University Students because that's where they wanted to focus first, was at that critical age where people will walk away from the faith. That's what statistics have shown. But it's not meant to be just universities. They're finding ways to branch out into parishes and other diocesan entities and ministries. For example, vocations offices and things like in Spokane, our vocation director is working closely with our Focus missionaries. And that helps with the seminary information, because I was never taught, we've spoken about this in your program, you were never taught in seminary how to evangelize. Mm-hmm. So this is like a supplement to what's missing currently in most seminaries, is how to evangelize. Anyway, so the SEEK conference is getting all these folks together in a gigantic conference, and it's highlighted any given day, above all with Mass, and then there's a morning keynote and an evening keynote, and those will be the big speakers, like the Father Mike Schmitzes of the world and Scott Hahns and these sorts, and others too. But then throughout the middle part of the day, the kind of two parallel tracks these days, one is geared for parishes and parishioners and parish staff and so on. And theirs isn't so much an inspirational talk as it is like a practical how-to workshop on how to form small groups, lead small groups, all these kind of practical details. And they'll actually organize them into workshops so we can get training in that area. And then the other parallel track is for the collegiates. That's where they'll go and get like the men's talks and the women's talks that are largely kind of more wholesale inspirational and not the practical how-tos. I haven't gotten any of those. I don't really know what that's like. And then throughout the day, the idea is too, is that there's plenty of time throughout the day and you can kind of pick and choose where you go. But you also have time to be with your people or to catch up with other people that you know. So you can, as Focus would say, you can share life with people. And so it's kind of like an upper room event. The apostles go out, but what they do, they came back to the upper room to touch base with one another again, recharge and re-energize with one another, and then go back out and redeploy. So that's kind of what SEEK does. Yeah.
So it's probably one of the biggest spectacles that happens in the contemporary church.
Yeah.
On an annual basis.
Yeah.
Because how many of your closest friends were there in Salt Lake?
Yeah. This year there were some 17,000.
17,000. Yeah. And I'm guessing the majority are, let's call them young adults between 18 and 25.
Yeah, I guess they kind of know the statistics. I think it was actually closer to 60-40 this year.
Okay.
40% being more the older like parishioners and parish staff.
Well, that's what I was wondering.
So it's getting more
even. Going to say how many, because it would be so attractive.
Mm-hmm.
It's so attractive for old folks like me. Well, you're actually kind of on the old folks side now. If you said 40, right? You said over 40.
Oh.
Then to be around young people,
mm-hmm.
right? To be around that generation. And so here, I'm going to throw something out to you. Mary Grace and I were having a conversation about living here, you can see it on the board. I said the Camino, and then you see those two lines, from comfortable dissipation to a courageous, vigorous, rigorous, generous life of faith.
Yeah.
And I said that many people in the church today, many of us live comfortable dissipation, where just our spiritual lives are deflating, even though we're Catholic and we're practicing our faith, but we're just not very heroic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not living vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous lives of faith. We quickly put up boundaries because, you know, Father Sunday afternoon, I mean, there's football on. I mean, come on. Yeah. I was talking to a guy at the volleyball tournament on Sunday, and, you know, Luciana's on this club team. And so she played a game, and after the game, the coach is gathering the players, and I'm like, She has to go to Mass. We plucked her out, took her to Mass, come back, and she came back in, and then they kept playing. And we chose the club because the club director was supportive of that.
Good.
It's like, look, if you're not going to support us in what's more important than volleyball, we're just not going to participate. And it's really okay. It's okay. Yeah. We'll find a different club. And so he's super supportive.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I bumped into, guess what? Another eighth grade parishioner at St. Mary's.
Uh-oh.
Who goes to the school. And I was talking to the dad. I just met him because the season's just kind of starting.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to him, I said, hey, what mass do you go to? And then he's like, well, you know, Sundays, skiing, and, you know, just kind of, we kind of fell out of the habit. And I'm like, you can always come back, right? Like, why not? What's holding you back? Well, you know, and my goodness.
Yeah.
God bless him. And he's like, you value the Catholic education of your daughter enough. And that's the third of their kids that have gone through. And they go to prep. But somehow it's comfortable enough in their lives where they don't feel any impetus to go to Mass on Sunday.
Yeah.
And I'm not even saying when, oh, it's so difficult because, you know, God bless us. How challenging is it to make it work during a tournament? And no, just normal.
Yeah.
Just normal.
It's right? A comfortable rut they fell into, right?
Sorry, I'm kind of ranting here.
Yeah.
So that was my point to Mary Grace. And she said, Dad, you're just old. She said, the younger generation? Oh, yeah. I see around me a lot of signs of this heroism. Of vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous living of the faith. It's something they're drawn to. It's something that they want. It's something they're pursuing. It's something that they are not afraid of. In fact, they desire it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is that true?
I think so. You know, when I go to things like SEEK or even more locally, like the Steubenville Northwest Youth Conference every summer, I look around and I see a great exuberant joy among all the folks who are there. And you know, it can definitely help pull you out of whatever comfortable rut you may have fallen in. But the other opposite danger is that you might just keep trying to live from conference high to conference high.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the peaks to peaks. And I think one thing that I've noticed at SEEK, the design of it and the speakers, they're always trying to remind us and challenge us, how are you going to keep the same vigor going when you go back down into the valleys, when you go back into the daily grind of what it is that you do.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's no illusions that they're just going to present all these conference high things and then leave you to twist in the wind. They're trying to keep it at the forefront of our minds. What are you going to do next when you go home? In fact, that was basically the theme of the final keynote talk.
Mm-hmm.
So
That's a pretty standard thing, right?
It
every retreat, you go on a weekend retreat, the Sunday morning one is always, what are you going to do? What's the next step? What are you doing on Monday morning?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So what's the answer?
Well, the answer is, I think part of the answer is, you know, if you're not going to discipline yourself and embrace the discipline of a daily prayer life, then you're just going to fail from the outset. Because if you're not receiving from the Lord, then how can you give to others? So you got to make that part of it. And that was the theme of several talks. I think Dr. Edward Sree is one of the speakers. He said, you got to pray 30 minutes each day in silence, ideally in a chapel. If that's a bit too far, then start with 20 minutes. You know, mm-hmm. He didn't let people off with a mere 5 minutes. It was like 15, 20 minutes to start, and then you'd let it grow. And so that's the first step. And then I see also what makes it attractive and therefore maybe easier to live the, what do you call it, courageous, vigorous, rigorous life of faith is when you are surrounded by others who are striving for the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And Focus uses this analogy, the hot coals. So if you're having a charcoal briquette barbecue, you separate one coal from all the rest, how quickly it just cools down and it doesn't actually burn that long. But if you keep it all together, they burn hot and they burn longer because they're all together. And so, you know, surround yourself with people who are striving for the same thing. I've heard this before, like we are the average of the five people with whom we spend the most of our time. Well, if those five people are Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, we're going to be cynical and political. If those five things are, you know, sitcoms, then we're just going to be frivolous and silly. Or if it's Minecraft or what's the one they like to play?
Fortnite.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yeah. So surround yourself with people who want what you want and who can help you, and you can help them. And so when we're gathered together at SEEK or Steubenville, these kind of things, you're seeing these kids step it up a notch because everyone is trying to step up a notch. And how to keep that going, pray each day with God, make God one of those five people in your lives, in your life each day, and then hang out with people and spend a bulk of your time as much as you can with others seeking the same thing. And those two things alone will be key, and will do a lot to help keep the sense of vigorous mission going. So you're not living from peak to peak, but you can continue to do so when you go down to the grind of the valley.
Yeah, I like that. Those are great points, Father. It's worth considering and talking more, but we're up against a break. When we come back, we should dive into, since this was our opening conversation, we'll continue the conversation with Father Jeff Lewis. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. So, Father Lewis, any other highlights that you want to mention about your Christmas season?
Well, yes. Christmas Day itself, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, I was very pleased at St. Mary. First of all, I love Christmas anyway. And second of all, the mass attendance across the board seemed to have noticeably gone up. One of the masses, not quite yet to pre-COVID levels. That was my first Christmas at St. Mary. As far as I can remember, I don't know how accurate my memory is going back 5 years or whatever, but nonetheless, it seemed to have gone up. So people are coming to mass, but especially noticeable was the midnight mass at true midnight at St. Mary. I think the last couple of years, maybe there was like 50 people there kind of spread out throughout a darkened church, but there was triple that this Christmas.
Oh, wow.
Christmas midnight. Yeah.
So we were actually arm wrestling about going to that one. We went to the 7.
Okay.
And it was great mass. It was full.
Yeah.
It was packed. But we had several that wanted to go again. Like, oh, let's go to the midnight mass too.
Yeah.
But we were just hammered with flu. It was just so hard. I was like, guys, I can't. I'm just dizzy. I just can't do it. So we bailed. I'm sorry, but we went a couple of years ago, which was beautiful.
Yeah.
With the candles. Mm-hmm. And everything was sung, wasn't it?
Yeah, basically, except for the homily.
Yeah.
And one of these days, you know, people said, you should actually sing your homily just to throw a curveball in there.
Is that a thing? Is that like a liturgical tradition to sing a homily?
I've never heard of it.
Oh, yeah. I've never heard of that either. That would be interesting.
That'd be weird.
Huh. All right.
Some of my jokes would fall flat when you're like, oh, he's being serious, but he told a funny, you know.
While he's singing.
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be a little bit odd.
Yeah.
So, all right. Well, Father, let's take a look at. Here we are. It's ordinary time, and yet yesterday was the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord.
Yes.
And so what I'd like to do is, people, you ever wonder, like, okay, there's a meaning that baptism has in our life of faith, right? It's the entry point. It's the doorway to the sacraments, right? It's the first sacrament we receive, and it has all these other beautiful gifts that come to us, which I won't say, make you know what they are. Actually, you were telling me how many baptisms you're having at St. Mary's.
Oh, yeah. Oh my gosh, between now and May, I lost track. We'll probably have a dozen or so in the next 4 months. And I basically won a weekend. Some, you know, that's average. I mean, I think we just scheduled two baptisms back to back on the same Saturday in a couple of weeks. So
now you did, are most of them private? Cause, or maybe I'm just missing the masses where you do them. Cause you do them now and again during one of the Sunday masses. But
yeah, most of them are private. I invite and encourage that they're during a mass. Mm-hmm. That's my preference, but I of course defer to what the family wants. And so normally they're a Saturday kind of midday or Sunday between the two big masses, 9 a.m. and 11:30. Mm-hmm. And if we have baptism at mass, almost always it's during the 9 a.m. mass. Because that's where most people attend.
Now that's exciting because that's going against the trend, right? Of having an increasing number of baptisms.
Yeah.
So that's wonderful.
Yeah, it's a blessing.
Are you trying to do you track that? Is there like a statistics in the diocese which parish has the most baptisms?
Well, I don't know if someone keeps track of that at the chancery, but it is reported each year as part of our annual report to the diocese how many baptisms and weddings.
I was kind of joking, Father.
Absolutely. Oh well. It's true.
Oh yeah, we're ranked the number third. We're after the cathedral and after St. Thomas More, right? Yeah. Or something like that. But okay, let's dive into the catechism because it talks about the baptism of Jesus and the meaning of it. And it has it's one of the richest paragraphs in the entire catechism, paragraph 536, where it talks about the meanings. I think I counted like 16 different meanings of the baptism of Jesus in one paragraph.
Wow.
Which is incredible.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I love using the idea of facets of a diamond,
mm-hmm.
right? The baptism of Jesus is a diamond, and you kind of keep shifting it around to see a different facet of it. So, Father, I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to have to take this like sentence by sentence because there's such richness. But brothers and sisters, hear the richness of what it means when Jesus is baptized. And actually, let me just start with 535 because it kind of sets it up.
Yeah.
Jesus' public life begins with his baptism by John in the Jordan. John preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A crowd of sinners, tax collectors and soldiers, Pharisees and Sadducees and prostitutes come to be baptized by him. Then Jesus appears. The Baptist hesitates, but Jesus insists and receives baptism. Then the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes upon Jesus and a voice from heaven proclaims, "This is my beloved Son." This is the manifestation, the epiphany of Jesus as Messiah of Israel and Son of God. Okay, so that's the context. Anything you want to say about that, Father? Or just let's plow forward?
Yeah, let's plow forward.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
So 536 now. Well, what does it mean? All right. The baptism of Jesus is, on his part, the acceptance and inauguration of his mission as God's suffering servant. He allows himself to be numbered among sinners. He is already the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Already, he is anticipating the baptism, in quotes, of his bloody death. Already, he is coming to fulfill all righteousness. That is, he is submitting himself entirely to his Father's will. Out of love, he consents to this baptism of death for the remission of our sins. The Father's voice responds to the Son's acceptance, proclaiming his entire delight in his Son. The Spirit, whom Jesus possessed in fullness from his conception, comes to rest on him. Jesus will be the source of the Spirit for all mankind. At his baptism, the heavens were opened, the heavens that Adam's sin had closed, and the waters were sanctified by the descent of Jesus and the Spirit, a prelude to the new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, are you exhausted trying to keep up with that? Do you see what I mean now?
Yeah.
A diamond with many facets?
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's go back and breathe a minute. Let's start with the first sentence. And have you just start reflecting on it little piece by piece to help folks understand what is the baptism of Jesus? What does it mean in his own life?
Mm-hmm.
The baptism of Jesus is, on his part, the acceptance and inauguration of his mission as God's suffering servant. So what does that mean, Father?
I guess a couple of questions. You know, it's interesting that the catechism specifies this is the acceptance and inauguration of his mission as God's suffering servant. It didn't specify redeemer, savior, anything like that, but suffering servant. And I suppose the reason why is Jesus from his conception came into this world to be our savior, but that itself is a multifaceted, you know, idea. And one of those facets is basically how he is our savior, and his savior is precisely through his suffering, the suffering of his passion and cross, as the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb of God, to accomplish our redemption. And so he always was here on the mission as our savior, and now that mission, our understanding of it, his revelation of it to us, starts to take shape and clarity, and we're given a piece of that puzzle. And okay, he's our savior through his identity as the suffering servant. Anyway, it just struck me that of all the things you could say his mission is about, that the catechism would focus on that, the suffering servant, just stood out to me in that first sentence.
That's striking, yeah. And it's like, I look at the two words. It's the baptism of Jesus is on his part, right? Because they're going to talk about what it is on the part of God, but mm-hmm. on his part, it's the acceptance and inauguration. So those two words, acceptance, that's kind of a mystery, right? That you'd think, well, Jesus, didn't he accept from all eternity? Didn't he accept in the incarnation? Isn't his whole, every single action that he did in acceptance?
Mm-hmm.
But there's also something that's very meaningful. Mm-hmm. There's something that's very profound about this visible action. I guess if we think about it, like in relationship to your state in life, my state in life, like when did you accept the call to be a priest? Well, you beautifully, profoundly accepted it when? On the day of your ordination. But you didn't just wake up that morning and thinking, okay, I accept it. Now I'm gonna, how many years did it take for you to accept it?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's acceptance is kind of in and of itself, it's a journey, I suppose. You know, you're gonna accept that this is a possibility.
Is it an event or a process?
Yeah.
And the answer is yes.
It's the answer to both, right. The final, you know, and so he was already accepting of this. You know, it says when, you know, at the finding of the temple when he was 12, you know, he went home and was obedient to Mary and Joseph, and he grew in age and wisdom in the sight of God and men. And so even then he was having to, you know, demonstrate his acceptance of God's will for him, of the Father's will for him. And maybe, you know, maybe it's also from eternity, he would accept, of course, the Father's will because he is the Father's son. But there's also now the fullness of his humanity and the weakness of human flesh needs to keep up with his infinite power the infinite power of his divinity. So, you know, as he would say to his apostles, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And maybe he was kind of commenting about himself too, because what did he pray in the garden? If it's possible, remove this cup from me. Can we like do anything else?
Mm-hmm.
But not my will, but yours be done. So still there's glimpses into his humanity and what it is wanting to do. But he is showing that, you know, the fullness of who he is going to rein in the humanity into line. And so that maybe that's another aspect of acceptance.
I think that this is kind of like worth reflecting on, like in our life of faith, right? It's, oh yeah, I accept the fact that I accept God's will for my life, right? Mm-hmm. But then there'll be a moment of inaugurating, right? A moment of saying, no, now you're being launched. Like at a whole different level, you're being launched into living what you've said you've already agreed to.
Yeah.
Right. We have our family pray this Holy Spirit prayer, right? Oh, Holy Spirit, soul of my soul, I adore you, and let me guide me, strengthen me, console me. Tell me what I should do. Give me your orders. I promise to submit myself to all that you ask of me, and I accept all that you permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will.
Yeah.
So we're accepting in advance whatever you're going to permit to happen to me. We are already saying, yes, we're submitting ourselves to all that you will for us before we even know it.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, my kids, they will visibly, audibly lower their voices when they get to that section.
Yeah.
Because we've talked about it and they realize, wait a minute, am I really meaning what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that this idea of Jesus, he accepted and it was like, okay, now's the time.
Mm-hmm.
I'm literally in.
Yep.
And I'm going to now start living this because it was the beginning of his public ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And so that public event of saying, let's go.
Yeah. Maybe that's why acceptance is matched with inauguration, because it's easy for any of us to say, well, I accept God's will for me. And then the rubber hits the road and you're like, whoa, things are getting a bit real here. I see this all the time. People see me for spirit direction to discern a vocation. Oh, I accept God's will, whatever it is for me. If he's called me to the seminary, I'm like, okay. I'm going to remember you said that,
mm-hmm.
because if we're going to discern together, and it seems to me as your spirit director, God is calling you to give a year of your life to a seminary. Now things are getting real. And they're like, well, you know, it's like people don't go to mass on Sunday. Well, you know,
comfortable dissipation.
Uh-huh.
Comfortable dissipation. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That is so, it's like, yes.
I said that in my homily this morning. I said, it's easy enough to love our enemies, the abstract out there, but what about loving your enemy?
This enemy in front of me,
mm-hmm.
yeah, who's being an enemy, like expressing their enemy like character.
Right.
Yeah.
And so in a similar way, it's easy to accept the will of God in the abstract nebulous ether. But now God's will for you is right in front of you. Do you still accept it? And will you step forward and inaugurate it?
And especially if that mission is being God's suffering servant,
yeah.
Not God's triumphant King of Kings coming in power.
Right.
That aspect of things. And it was so interesting. My two youngest, Luciana and Liliana, 14 and 12, they were asking me yesterday, I said, Dad, now, why did Jesus have to suffer and die on the cross? Why did he have to do that again? And I'm like, let's talk about it, right? So first of all, I'm flexing that. Right? That's what my kids are talking to me about. And it was just great to get them to think about, why did he suffer? Because he never sinned. Why did he suffer? Like, why would he have to suffer? Right. And so it was good. It was good.
Yeah.
I think we're accepting and willing to inaugurate missions, but if we know that at the essence and the identity of that mission is a suffering servant, not a triumphant leader, that's not as easy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But there's more.
Oh, yeah. That's just the first
sentence. Oh, that's just the sentence, Father. Man. Okay, here we go. Oh, we're actually up against a break. When we come back, Father, we'll get to point number two of the 16 points about the baptism of Jesus. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karen. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis, and we're reflecting on the baptism of Jesus. We're looking at paragraph 536 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's one of the richest paragraphs in the entire Catechism. Okay, sentence number two, and I'm just going to do the first section of the sentence, okay? He allows himself to be numbered among sinners. And why is that? Mm-hmm. Because baptism was a baptism of repentance for sin. So Jesus allows himself to be numbered among sinners. Mm-hmm. What do you think about that?
Well, the word that stands out immediately is he allows himself. You know, it's like nothing that Jesus did or allowed to have or let have happen to him was outside of his power. I reflect on this a lot too. Like in these 14 stations of the cross, it's interesting to me that there's only 14, three of them, Jesus fell. Three times. And Jesus allowed himself to fall. You know, I suppose he could have muscled his way through, but he allowed himself to fall. And then the question is, and he can because he's God, and he's showing for us in every detail of his life, you know, what it is like to try to truly follow and completely follow God's will. And why I wondered, why does he allow himself to fall three times on that way of the cross to show that you can rise again too and carry on? And I think this was a reflection that he offered St. Faustina in her diary, is that, you know, I've allowed these challenges and I've allowed these things to have you fall, but I'm showing you, you know, to rise again. So he allowed himself to be numbered among the sinners. It's still according to his will, which ultimately is the Father's will. And this wasn't put upon him without his consent or even his knowledge, but he like willed it. He allowed it.
You know, I think about this in like there's a few dimensions. One very simple one is he eats with the Pharisees. He eats with the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees attack him for that.
Yeah.
And so he's not afraid of us literally at that point in our lives where we've failed him, right? And talk about the gift of confession.
Mm-hmm.
And makes that a privileged place of encounter with God's transforming, sanctifying grace. The only one who gets the only one. I got to do something that Mary didn't get to do.
Go to confession.
The Blessed Mother, right? Mary did not get to experience confession.
That's right.
And so the privileged point of access is you got to sin to be able to access his mercy, that kind of love from him.
Mm-hmm.
And you talk about that. He's not afraid of us at that place. But the other part of it is this is a more human reflection. I'm not so sure I'd be as good about that because I'm much more protective of my reputation. He allows himself to be numbered among sinners because why? He goes through an action that only sinners are going through.
Mm-hmm.
And so he could easily then, oh, you're a sinner. You're saying you're a sinner because you're being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not afraid of being misunderstood.
Yeah.
He's going to do the Lord's will, even if it means being misunderstood.
Yeah.
That's pretty striking.
Yeah. I like to think I do that, but it is hard for priests in that regard to suffer being misunderstood, because being misunderstood can have lifelong ramifications in terms of our engagement in ministry. For example, I'm just having a conversation with this, you know, 17-year-old boy about seminary. Someone thinks I'm having a conversation with him about something else, and now rumors and gossips and who knows what else goes on, and it could, you know, depending on how severe it is, whatever, it could be in the open public. I mean, this is kind of like where I live in my brain a lot of the time. And it's not because, well, I frankly don't care if people think those things about me. I rest in the truth. But if it's so severe that it's not going to hinder or limit my ability to keep ministering at the way that I'm accustomed, you know, that's something else again.
It's hard.
Yeah.
I'll forward emails to you, okay? Because I get phone messages and emails and text messages about the radio.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, I just surrender. Like, mm-hmm. This guy is leaving me a message. You obviously have mental health issues. You need to go see a therapist. How dare you, you know, treat your wife like this? I was talking with her on the radio and he took offense at it and left this long message and is harassing. Yeah. He's kind of harassing with his voicemails. And I'm like, you know what? I surrender.
Yeah.
I just have to surrender and, you know, get in line, guy, with everybody else that's sending me the voicemails or the emails with the critiques, mm-hmm. right? It's like, who are you most likely to hear from, Father, right? All the emails and letters saying, Father, we just love all that you're doing for us. We just appreciate you so much. We just want to lavish all that goodness on you. Now, I'm sure you get that to some extent.
Yeah.
But it's the critics that tend to be the ones who are the quickest and the most regular to send you messaging in some way. Is that still true?
Well, fortunately, no. And
good for you. Yeah, what a blessing. That's a real mercy, Father.
It is. It truly is a mercy. I wonder if it's because I've blocked so many emails. I mean, I haven't done that, but I don't know the reason why. It's I'm trying to you know, speak to people like we ought to respond from a place of charity and patience. And that was a constant theme, especially coming out of COVID when people were doing different things with masks or no masks, whatever, regardless, patience and charity. And maybe that's getting through for myself too. And for a lot of us that, okay, I want to like knee jerk and react and say this, but patience and charity, let's sleep on it or whatever. And so I really don't know what the motives of people are, but that's fortunately and blessedly has not been my experience, at least in the last couple of years.
What a gift.
Yeah.
What a gift. All right. Back to the paragraph 536, Father. All right. So he allows himself to be numbered among sinners. He is already the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Mm-hmm. Of course, that's quoting what St. John the Baptist had said. He pointed him out and called him the Lamb of God. And had to have been interesting to, you know, John's Jewish listeners about Lamb of God. What a weird thing to call somebody, but they would know what is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. And so they're like, wait a minute, what? That's not a lamb, that's a man. And are you saying he's going to be killed? Well, maybe this harkens back to his mission as God's suffering servant, ultimately leading to his suffering and death on the cross, but his sacrifice of self and the suffering that goes with that. So I suppose that phrase must harken back to that earlier reference to him as a suffering servant of God.
Yeah, this could be a whole program, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, what Brant Petrie and these other, Scott Hahn and mm-hmm. so many others have written about, you know, it they would have been much more comfortable if they heard something like, oh, see that lamb over there? That's the lamb of the Currens who takes away the sins of the Curran family,
yeah.
right? That's the lamb of John who takes away the sins of John's family.
Yeah.
So who's the lamb of God? Wait a minute. God has a lamb? That means God's family who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, wow. God's going to take away the sins of everybody, not just one. Oh, everybody's part of his family. Oh, wow.
Yeah, man.
This is shocking.
Yeah.
And there's that word already.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the most common word in this entire paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
Already, 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 already.
Yeah.
And if you remember realized eschatology, it's the already, but the
not yet.
Not yet. Mm-hmm. See, you remember you remember your seminary formation. That's good. What's the already but not yet? What's realized eschatology?
Well, yeah, it's you know, yeah, what is realized eschatology? He already is the Lamb of God, but the fulfillment of what that means has yet to come about, but it's already begun.
Yeah.
You know,
it's proleptic.
Yeah.
Remember that whole, there's the other word, right? Proleptic. Jesus is, he's the Lamb of God. He's already bringing about the forgiveness of the sins of the world, no matter what he's doing, but he's going to manifest it fully. It's going to unveil itself fully, you know, 3 years later when he dies on the cross.
Yeah.
But already he's doing it, folks. You don't see it, but he's already doing it.
Yeah.
And so that's the short of it, folks.
Yeah.
Okay, so he's the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Already he is anticipating the, quotes, baptism of his bloody death.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, you know, that's interesting. What it called to mind immediately was, you know, the infighting of James and John with the others jockeying for position. And Jesus asked them, can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And they say to him, we can. And he's like, okay, well, the baptism that I'm, that you're going to get,
you have no idea what you're talking about.
You have no idea what you're talking about. And in baptism by a bloody death. So if the baptism by water expunges sin, the baptism of death offers the, I suppose the baptism of his bloody death is the perfect sacrifice offered. So, so there's multiple effects of baptism, the forgiveness of sins being only one of them, but, you know, initiating us into a life of grace, initiating us into the family of God as adopted by grace, and making us temples of the Spirit, and these other positive things besides. So the baptism of his bloody death is achieving that to complete, you know, the baptism of water.
So I'm going to think of the ordination rite. And in the ordination rite, they have the three, are you resolved?
Yeah.
Do you remember those?
Mm-hmm.
And the third one was, are you resolved? Yeah, I am, with the help of God.
Yeah.
Right. You remember what that third one is? It's about, go ahead.
I think it was overall, well, I don't actually.
It's about giving up your life.
Yeah, living a life of grace with their whole life. Yeah.
Yes, it's about sacrifice and the mm-hmm. cross. Are you willing to die to yourself and pick up the cross after the manner of Christ? I am, with the help of God.
Yeah.
So you did that. This is what you did. This is your baptism on your ordination day. It's like, I'm resolved to be not just the priest, but the victim, not mm-hmm. just the priest, but the sacrifice. That's my life. This is my body given for you. It's the essence of your priesthood, not just at the mass, but in your whole life.
Yeah.
So we should see a life lived that is, this is my body given for you.
Yeah.
Every day. Oh, by the way, it resonates so powerfully at mass because of how you live day to day.
Yeah.
So same is true for, you know, folks, you're married, right?
In good times and
good times and in bad, and sickness and health, I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. Oh, that was so fun to say that.
Yeah.
You know, at my wedding, at the nuptial mass, but then wait a minute, I'm anticipating the fact that I'm going to have to say that when I'm in fighting her and I'm struggling and mm-hmm. this trial is hitting the family and this other challenge and this cross is hitting us. And mm-hmm. I'm going to love you and honor you
mm-hmm.
today. Right. That's
maybe the vows at the wedding shouldn't just be simply I do, but also I do with the help of God. Yeah.
Right. And so I think about this and I'm like, the baptism of his bloody death, it's in quotes, because what does the word baptism mean?
Mm-hmm.
It means to plunge or to immerse.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he's being plunged into his bloody death, immersed into his bloody death. And oh, by the way, hey, folks, anybody here listening that's baptized? Yeah, how about us too?
Yeah.
What are we plunged into in our baptism?
Mm-hmm.
It is worth thinking about.
Yeah.
Woo.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we've done two sentences. Hey, or no, three. We've done three sentences out of the seven. All right. We're up against a break. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. Well, Father, we only have about 6 or 7 minutes left, and we have about 10 more points to make. So I'm going to read the rest of it and then let you cherry pick out the part that jumps out at you.
All right.
Already, this is paragraph 536. Already he is coming to fulfill all righteousness. That is, he is submitting himself entirely to the Father's will. Out of love, he consents to this baptism of death for the remission of sins. The Father's voice responds to the Son's of acceptance, proclaiming his entire delight in his Son. The Spirit, whom Jesus possessed in fullness from his conception, comes to rest on him. Jesus will be the source of the Spirit for all mankind. At his baptism, the heavens were opened, the heavens that Adam's sin had closed, and the waters were sanctified by the descent of Jesus and the Spirit, a prelude to the new creation.
That last sentence, the first part of it, at his baptism, the heavens were opened, and it sets it apart with hyphens, the heavens that Adam's sin had closed. What struck me is that, you know, we were talking earlier about, the already but not yet, and how many events in the life of Jesus and post-resurrection were what opened the doors of heaven. We talk about how when he ascended into heaven, I think on the ascension, the mass of the ascension, the preface says, when he ascended to heaven, the doors of the the doors of heaven were flung open for the faithful. And so this seems like another one of those already but not yet, because if that didn't happen really in its fullness till the ascension, but already the doors are opening or are opened, because the heavens, the same heavens that Adam's sin had closed. And so there's already like what Jesus came to do is unfolding. Things are getting urgent now. And you know, if Jesus had lived a quiet life from 12 to 30, and so it's kind of like that slow burn, but then you get the parabola curve that suddenly spikes upward. And here's the beginning of the spike, and it's going to culminate with his ascension into heaven. And now the apostles take over completely on their own. Anyway, just thinking of like the already but not yet, what we discussed earlier when it says at his baptism, the heavens were opened. I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, that didn't actually happen until the ascension, right? So what is this about?
Yeah.
That's what that's about.
Well, and it's, I just stop and say, wait a minute. Like I try to instill in my kids this awareness. Do you know the gift you've received when you've been baptized? Do you know the fundamental difference there? I say, like, what's the biggest difference between two individuals that are on the face of this earth? It's not their gender. It's not their age. It's not their race. It's whether or not they're baptized.
Yeah.
Like really, that there's a bigger difference between the baptized and the non-baptized than there are between any other distinction that you want to say, other than Red Sox fans, Yankees fans, right? That's those two are vying for each other, right? And is that too strong?
No, I think that's right. And why is that? Because baptism is the beginning of our life of grace. And Jesus himself says, in fact, we just talked about this at St. Mary back in December, an adult apologetics group that I formed, but we're looking at baptism, and Jesus says several times, whoever is baptized, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the distinction, the key difference. And that's an eternal difference. If you don't believe, now we can talk about why, you know, what about those who may believe but never were baptized? There's nuanced discussion there, but the point is, you know, it's a difference between heaven and hell. You know, it's quite different between, you may disagree, but it's quite different between Boston and New York.
Whoa, 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 whoa. That's,
I know.
There are limits. There are limits.
You know, that's only a division as long as, I guess, the baseball team lasts or the baseball season lasts, but this is eternal consequences. And that's the difference.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and I'm like, kids, do you realize that you have infused within you the very life of God? You can cry out, Abba, Father, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You've been given faith, hope, and love by which you can actually know God as a new creation. You've been drawn into the very life of the Trinity. These aren't just theological ideas. Mm-hmm. These are concrete existential realities that profoundly impact how you see the world, what you experience in the world. And I'm like, do you realize that when you're in sin and mortal sin, you're killing, you're turning off the light. You're turning off the power. You're turning off that sense of like the reality of God. You won't have the same capacity to trust God, to love God, to have confidence in God, because the life of grace has been shriveled, has been choked off.
Yeah.
Like, do not doubt not only the power and importance of the life of grace in you because of baptism, but recognize why. Family members you're talking to, friends you're talking to, others you're talking to who have fled the church, who have fled the life of grace, who are manifestly disobedient to God and flaunting God in their lives, they won't get it. They won't remember, and they won't get what you can experience in a living way. So talking with them is going to be a fundamentally different thing.
Yeah.
So it's so critically important to reverence the gift of your baptism. Mm-hmm. So there you go. I'm all fired up. All right, Father, we've got 1 minute left. What's your final message to folks as we're launching into ordinary time?
Well, I would, you know, on the theme of the baptism, how can we be reminded regularly or at least annually of our baptism and the baptismal graces we received? I would encourage people to look up when they were baptized and celebrate that almost as if it were another birthday party for you know, if not only for yourself. You know, I started doing that when I turned 40. So on the 40th anniversary of my baptism, I had a mass at my home parish where I was baptized and invited family and friends to come. And I thought it was great. Others might have thought it was weird. I don't know. But I thought that was maybe starting to take on. I've heard of other families like they're looking up when their kids were baptized and somehow like commemorating that. And so the godchildren that I've been blessed to be invited to be with people I know, I don't get those kids' birthday gifts or Christmas gifts. On the anniversary of their baptisms, I give them a baptism gift.
That's beautiful.
And I try to do that as a way of remember baptism, your baptismal day. That's so important too.
Amen. Well, thank you, Father, for the time today. Really appreciate it. Join me tomorrow, folks, for more Sound Insight.